Good evening, friends. Welcome back to another special presentation by the Restored Church of God. Tonight, we're going to get into a subject that is so fundamental to Christianity, yet so misunderstood, most have no idea about this teaching. It's an incredibly simple subject, but really builds and creates the base, the foundation, the actual core of what it means to be a Christian. The subject is salvation, and while you hear that term, you may immediately in your mind come with preconceived ideas or notions or maybe not even able to define it in a clear way. That's because this subject is so misunderstood by millions, if not billions, of people around the world. Some have ideas. Some think about how it's obtained. Others may have ideas of what is the result of salvation, the steps required to get here, there, and the other place with salvation. But most don't understand the truth of this subject, the key elements that really build the foundation of their Christian walk. It's like a house without a good foundation. A hurricane comes, a storm comes. That house cannot withstand it when there's pressure, when there's a test. Just like the subject of salvation, it is the foundation of a strong Christian life. Today we're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to clarify what salvation is. So let's prove what it is, how it's obtained, and what's required from both you and I to ensure we get it. So let's start simple with the definition. Let's start at high level. We won't make this a mystery. We're not going to turn this into something that we can't figure out. No, it's a very simple subject. So let's write this down, and then the rest of the message, we're going to build up this definition. We're going to prove it, and then we're going to explain in many ways what salvation is not. So a definition. Salvation means being saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. It is a gift from God that we cannot earn ourselves. So I'll say it again. Salvation is means being saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. It is a gift from God and not something you and I can earn. I'm going to turn to Matthew 7. If you have a Bible, turn ahead with me. Remember, I want you to read these words from the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Don't look at me as the source of knowledge. No, the Word of God is the source of knowledge. So follow along in your Bibles if you have one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read some pretty simple verses. They're going to cover some really basic subjects in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, but really so important. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there go in that gate, the wide, the broad one, the one that leads to destruction. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. May you and I be one of those few who can find it. It's in the Word of God. We should be able to dig in and then figure out and have God show us clearly in His Word what that is. The way that leads to life, that is salvation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Next passage, some simple, again, passages where as we go through this, digging into some of the basics of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start here in verse 8. Read a couple of verses. Verse 8 reads, for by grace are you saved through faith. So you need faith. We need grace. We're saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. There's so much in God's Word that is complicated. We'll read later about how some of the epistles are difficult to understand. Never mind the Old Testament. If you go to the Old and New Testament, we have to put all of these pieces together to be able to explain something. Sometimes it's very complicated. However, there are other verses that are very, very simple, aren't they? It says clearly, salvation is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man boast. But you may be thinking about James, book of James. We'll get there. Give me time. The book of James talks about those works, and it says they are important. But salvation is a gift. That's key. That's the foundation, again, of what we're trying to build tonight, to be able to prove a subject that's crucial. That you may have already had a view of what salvation is, or perhaps some ideas. So salvation is a gift that we get from God that involves grace, that involves being saved or salvation, that's kind of the same term, that we receive through faith. That's critical. It's important. So if that's what salvation is, how do we get there? What's the process in which we can get to the end game of salvation? Because salvation, and this is one of those things that are often misunderstood, it's not a moment in time. It's not a here it is moment. Boom, salvation happened. No. Salvation is a process that's drawn out over time. So let's examine the three stages required for us to do and receive salvation. It's a process, again. It's not a single moment. It's a journey that goes throughout really our entire lives. And often people don't understand that. They think it's this bang moment that happens. No, it's not. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans, the New Testament, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Romans, we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1 reads, therefore, being justified by faith, remember, salvation, being saved by faith, justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation gives us peace, but it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we have access to this thing called salvation, and it allows us to be justified and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So stage one of salvation is really a simple moment in our lives when God changes our course or our path. You could call it repentance and justification. It's the moment we turn away from sin and choose to live according to the will of God, according to what God would have us do in our lives, according to the example that was given by Jesus Christ when he made all of those sacrifices for you and I, again, because it's through him. Christ is not salvation. Some will say that. Just like Christ is not the gospel. He's the messenger. He's the conduit, if you will, for salvation, giving us access to God the Father. His role is crucial. We can't downplay the role of Jesus Christ. He suffered. He sacrificed. He lived a sinless life and was killed so we could have access to the Father. And by that access, we could receive the gift. Remember reading the gift of salvation. So stage one of salvation is repentance and justification. Repentance is one of those religious sounding words that people often hear. Oh, repentance, that sounds so spiritual. It just means change. You and I were walking a certain way in our lives. And then God says, no, I expect you to do these sort of things to live as a Christian. So we see that and we say, you know what? No, God, right, yes, I will change. Repent. And then Christ's sacrifice gives us justification. We're justified. We're able to get access to God the Father. So that was stage one of the process of salvation or the process of being saved. Stage two, growing in faith. Sanctification is the term that's often used. This is the hard part. When you're shown something where you're wrong, if we're willing to admit it and change, that's a relatively straightforward process. It's relatively easy to do when you are said, okay, this is wrong. You may have, think of simple terms, you may have spelled a word wrong your whole life. Someone comes and gives you a dictionary and you say, no, that's not how you spell the word. And you think, oh, I've got to change. From that point forward, I'm going to spell that word properly. That's easy. But then throughout your day-to-day life, you have to remember all of the times, okay, I'm spelling that word properly. I'm using a simple example, but it is harder to apply that change in our lives day to day. Whatever the teaching it might be, whatever the will of God is in our lives, we have to live it every single day. Christianity is not a Sunday and then you're home and that's it. You can do whatever you want for the rest of the week. Well, I'm going back to church on Sunday and then repeat it again. No, we have to live every single day, every minute of our lives, striving to go and obey and live the will of God. That's what salvation is. You could call it the being saved process, the present progressive side of being saved. Every single day, growing, changing, developing who we are, building character. That's how that process begins. Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 3, book of Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And we'll read just one verse here. We'll read verse 18. Okay, remember, this is the lifelong process of salvation. Step 2, where we continue to grow, we continue to develop, we build godly character in our lives, we imitate Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the more we learn about Christ, the more we understand how he lived his life, the decisions he made, the choices he followed, and then it allows us to imitate those decisions, those choices, those character-building exercises that he did. Remember, he never sinned. He lived a sinless life and then was killed for no reason, even if we are responsible for that in our lives today. We have to look at what Christ did and then each and every day strive to make that how we live our lives. That's the crucial aspect of that ongoing. And it is the hardest part of the path of salvation. To get to the end, we have to go down the path. We have to have the journey throughout our entire lives. That's step 2. Step 2 of salvation. Step 3, or stage 3 you could say, is receiving the reward. This is the best part, right? This is when you get to the end of the process. You've repented, you've changed step 1, you've lived a life that builds godly character, and then we get to the end, we receive the reward. That's what we're talking about, isn't it, tonight? The message tonight is, what is the reward of the saved? You and I are looking for that reward, but many get confused and think, well, the reward is salvation. No. Salvation is a path to get to the reward. That's what you and I are working on. That's why we have to live our lives. And if this is new to you, dig into what God says. You can go to our website and look at literature. Everything we produce for free. Everything that we have on available on our website is meant to help explain the Bible, from simple questions to long books. No other organization on earth has as much material explaining the Word of God as the Restored Church of God. And you have access to it, again, all for free. And you follow along with your Bible. We prove things from the Word of God. So you may think you know what the reward is, but again, don't assume that your knowledge, just like I can't either, is correct. We have to prove it in the Word of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So you may in your mind think, yes, I want to get to the end. I want salvation. I want the reward of the saved. Because in your mind, you may think, because I want to get to heaven. We'll look at that later. But let's just read a simple verse, and again, take the Bible at face value. That's what we're trying to do in these messages and these presentations, is bring information to the public, to you, around the world, focusing this evening on the New York City region, to be able to explain truths of the Bible, things you may never have heard before. Romans 8 and verse 14, we'll start, "For as many are led as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." By the Spirit of God, ultimately receiving the Spirit of God to become the sons of God. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption," or the word means sonship, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We talk to the Father because we have access to him now. Verse 16, "And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children," this is key, "then heirs." Heirs of what? We'll see. "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So something that Christ received after his death, and he was resurrected into what? Remember the account. If you don't remember it, think, what was Christ? What did Christ receive after he died and was resurrected? He sits now at the right hand of God as a God being. We're joint heirs with that reward. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified." Christ is God. Ladies and gentlemen around the world, the reward of salvation that you and I must be striving toward is to be part of, as joint heirs with Christ, the family of God. Most don't understand that. It's plain in your Bible. Other presentations, we've covered that in great detail. We have books on the subject to prove this over and over again. That's the reward you should be looking for. That's the end game of living a life that strives to be saved. But I said earlier on, you have that whole period of it's a gift from God. We understand salvation is a gift. That's the start. We repent, we change. But there is a process throughout our lives where we have to grow in character. We have to learn what God's will is in our lives and then apply that will each and every day. All that we do, all aspects of our character need to change from the human perspective to the godly perspective. From Satan's nature, human nature is Satan's nature. It's in us all. All of us have the flesh. All of us receive, as Revelation 12 says, are been deceived. The devil deceives the whole world. We hear the devil's broadcast, and human beings naturally, as flesh, take on that character. Satan's character, human nature, Satan's nature. So each and every day as we go through the process of being saved, we have to change that character, that nature, into godly nature and godly character. And that takes work. It doesn't just happen. You don't go through your life and say, you know what, I sit back, I don't have to do anything. This is easy. Christianity is simple. No, Christianity is work. Go to James chapter 2. So many hate this book because James over and over and over talks about the requirements of Christians and what we have to do each and every day. The things that we have to put in the labor each and every day to do the right things, to live the life properly, to walk the Christian walk. Go to James again, chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 14. Verse 14 of James reads, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he shall have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" You think, well, wait. We read earlier that faith and saved is connected. God gives us a gift through faith. Okay, remember, this is the word of God. It all has to agree. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which they need to the body, what does it profit?" Words don't do anything. You can comfort someone, you can comfort them with words, but ultimately if they need something, if there's something physical that is required of that person, and we just talk, we've not accomplished anything. What does it profit them? They're still hungry. They're still naked. Verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead. Believe the word of God, being alone. Again, let's read verse 17 again. Even so faith, if it have not works, they go together, is dead. If we don't work each and every day, that step two of salvation, of being saved, is about doing the works. It's about living the life. It's about serving, caring, loving your other human beings, no matter what they believe. Understanding where they are, that they have the opportunity that you have. Because if you're understanding what you're reading, hearing tonight, if these words make sense to you, God is working with your mind. He is opening it up to spiritual knowledge that only He can allow you to understand. That's a special opportunity. And like the being saved process of salvation, requires you to do something. Required me to do something years ago. We all have to take the next step when God gives us this amazing, this divine, this special knowledge of what He would like to give you and I as a gift. People get confused about the subject of that gift and how it interfaces with works. But let me give you an analogy that may help simplify this. Imagine you have a son and his father, and his father says he's sending him off to school, and the son has to graduate out of university. 4 years, there's work to be done. He says, son, if you get to the end of university, you get your degree, the 4 years, and you pass all your classes, I will give you $1 million. $1 million. So the son says, wow, I want that $1 million. But really, is that something that the son earned? Because if he's going to university, he's trying to get the degree, the base of what he should be doing is finishing that degree. So is he earning the $1 million by simply doing what he's told to do? No, of course not. The father says, I'm going to give this to you as a gift, as a reward for doing the things I would have you do. Going to university, or in God's case, building his character, repenting, changing our lives, and then walking and living in the way that He would have us to do. And works are the evidence of you and I living that spiritual path, of us focusing on the spirit, not the carnal, focusing on what God's will in our lives should be, not on our human gains or human motivations. No, it's about serving and helping other fellow human beings. That's what salvation is. This whole book is about helping other people. It's versus the give way of life versus the get way of life. We live our lives trying to get all the time. That's what most of society does. Most in society say, I want to get, I want to get, I want to get. But a Christian says, no, I live the opposite of that. I want to give. Everything I do, I want to give. Because that's what God did. He gave His only Son. Christ gave His life for us to have access to the Father. Those were free gifts that they gave. And in turn, you and I now have access to the Father and allows Him to give us the free gift of salvation. But you've got to keep going. We've got to keep going each and every day. Let's go to Matthew 16. This is repeated many times throughout the Bible, but here's a good example. God expects us to work hard every day. And that doesn't mean you're perfect. Please understand. Human beings fail. We're human. We're flesh. Flesh sins. Remember, flesh has fallen short. We ultimately deserve death. We deserve to be given death. But God says, no, I'm going to give you access to life. Matthew chapter 16, turn there. Matthew 16 and verse 27. 27 reads, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." And this is what the Son of Man is going to do. "Now tell me, do you think works don't matter? And then he shall reward every man according to his works." It's plain and simple. God expects you and I to work. He expects you and I to live every day getting better and more effective and becoming more like him. We can't just throw away these clear verses. We can't blot out in the Bible things that we don't like. There's talk of people don't like the book of James because it talks about the works. You can't ignore parts of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire book is the breathed word of God, and we have to follow the entire thing. Not just the New Testament, not just the Old. The entire book matters for the Christian life. It is a manual for you and I to live our lives. I could stop for a moment and have a little fun with everyone here. I can't see it, but others will see as you're watching. Take a moment and look in the chat if you're on Facebook or YouTube. Go into that chat or go into the comments. Put in your location. Say what city you're in, what country you're in. Type those in and put them there. And help everyone else see that people around the world are gaining knowledge just like you're receiving. Again, put it in the chat. Put it in the comments. And see those different people around the world and how far and how important the truth is to people from corners of the world that may be very different from yours. But as we come back into the subject, we've set up. We've shown what salvation is. We've shown the process in which we get salvation, the three stages, the three steps. And we've looked into how important it is that you and I work. We have works because it's tied with salvation. Faith and works come together because, remember, separately, you could just say as strongly that works by themselves is dead just as much as faith by itself is dead. The two need to come together that allow us to be able to do the work that the Father would have us do. Because remember, as I said in Matthew 16 that we just read, Christ is going to come very soon. But Christ is going to come, and he's going to judge you and I based on what we did, our works. But knowing salvation doesn't mean most people get it right. As I said at the outset, most get it very, very wrong. So many aspects of this subject are misunderstood or misinterpreted. So let's look, with some of the time we have this evening, let's examine what salvation truly is not. What salvation is not. There's so many misconceptions. This is a very popular one. It's many professing Christians believe this, is the concept of sola fide. It means by faith alone. We don't really need to spend a lot of time there, do we? Because we just looked at the book of James, and it said very clearly, remember, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead. That blows in the face of the concept that you just have to have faith. But that at least, that belief at least means you have to have faith. We'll see as we continue down the list here, there are several that go even lighter, less requirements. It's almost mocking God to suggest he would have his son come to earth, work very hard, as you can imagine, to live a sinless life, to be killed on the stake for us, to skate free, to not do anything. Well, the book of James clearly says we've got to live Christianity. And what most will do, this is what happens. If you tell someone, no, you need works, but what are works? Well, the Bible says that we have to live according to the law, because if we break the law of God, that's sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Then we get death. But what is the law of God? What does that mean? If sin is the transgression of the law, well, you go back to the simple. There's many more than this, but the basic ones are the Ten Commandments. But most will tell you, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. If someone tells you you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, let's play this experiment with them. If someone says, okay, you know what, I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, as it's often said, Christ nailed that to the cross, does that mean I can go out and murder? Because if we're following the laws of God, that is one of the Ten Commandments. Well, everyone will immediately say, no, you can't murder. That's wrong. Well, the only reason we know it's wrong is because the Bible says it's wrong to murder. So they say, well, that's a human understanding. Everyone knows, all cultures know you shouldn't murder each other. Okay, fair. So then it's okay to commit adultery. Well, everyone would immediately say, even though it's widespread in society today and it's a plague really on marriages in this day and age, most who profess to want to obey God would say, no, it's wrong to commit adultery. Well, it's another one of the Ten Commandments. We could keep going down. Should you honor your parents? Of course you should. People will agree with that. Should you steal, lie, covet other people? People are going to agree and agree and agree, but yet will stand strong that you cannot, you don't need to, there's no purpose in obeying the Ten Commandments because they've been done away. If they've been done away, then why can't we do that sort of conduct? Why? Because God's going to reward us according to our works. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. That law is the law of God. And ultimately, you could go through all the Ten Commandments and people will agree with them. But they'll get hung up among the one that says we should keep the Sabbath. Because most assume that the Sabbath is on Sunday. It's not their subject for tonight. But we have to keep the law of God, and that means you should go out. If you think the Sabbath day is on Sunday, prove it. It's crucial because God's going to reward you according to your works. If you're not keeping the law correctly, that is sin. Prove it. Prove it. So that's faith alone. We just need James, again, to be able to go to that. There's another common idea. Once saved, always saved. So that's even a step lower. You can almost picture each of these that I describe go down steps of what you need to do. Because there's some, if you have to have faith, that's something you need to do. Well, this one is once saved, always saved. And basically, that believes that is once you profess Jesus, because that's often what people say. They don't understand the concept of what baptism means, what repentance means. Oh, no, it's all just you just got to say profess Jesus and now you're saved. No, the Bible says much more about that. There's a process. Remember, repentance leads to the next step, which means changing your life, which includes baptism, proper baptism. Baptism, the word in the Greek means to immerse, not sprinkle water on. But immerse underwater so you come out of that water a new person, wanting to live the process of salvation. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're following along in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 26. So if once saved, always saved, if that's the case, all you have to do is profess Jesus once. And then from that point forward, there's no way to take you off the path. Can we disprove that very easily from the Word of God? Verse 26 reads of Hebrews 10, "For if we sin, transgression of the law, remember, willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." You only get one chance at Christ's sacrifice. There's one time that we can call upon and become justified to be able to live this way of life. If we then sin willfully, the Bible calls this the unpardonable sin, when we just simply choose to sin. We want to sin. We don't care about sinning willfully. Verse 27, what happens to those people who willfully sin? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. That sounds like God expects you to live a life according to his purpose. You can't just profess Jesus and everything's okay. Continuing on in that verse, just in case we're confused, what does that mean, that fire, indignation, or judgment? Which shall devour the adversaries? Ladies and gentlemen, God is telling us if we sin willfully, our result is going to be judgment and fiery indignation, and he's comparing us to those who are his adversaries. That's why these false teachings are so dangerous, because they're Satan's teachings. Let's just say it plain. When someone, it doesn't matter who they are, they could be deceived. They may not even understand what they're teaching. But if someone tells you to disobey the word of God, they are teaching you Satan's teachings. They are teaching you Satan's nature, human nature, because that's what we want. Humans want it. We want it easy. But God says, no, I expect something from you. I expect you to live your life a certain way, because when I come back, I'm going to reward you according to your works, what you did. Not once saved, always saved, or not just professing and having faith. No, not at all what God expects from you and I. Not at all. So, faith alone, once saved, always saved. Here's another really popular one. Salvation as a path toward heaven. It's often the belief that people think the result or the reward or the path of salvation leads them to an eternal life in heaven. Okay, let's first think logically about that. If you're going to be in heaven, and let's put a timeline on it. Think humanly for a moment. Imagine you're in heaven for 100 years. What are you doing? What are you doing up there? What are you doing after 50 years? What about after 1,000 years? What after 1,000,000 years? What are you doing? Do you think you're sitting on the streets of gold, doing nothing for thousands or millions of years? You die and up you go to heaven. The pearly gates, it's often professed. But again, let's take some simple scriptures and see if we can prove or disprove this teaching. Everything that we have to understand, everything we do, everything we believe, the Bible says to prove all things, not some of them. Don't assume the minister's telling you the truth. Don't assume I'm telling you the truth. Look it up in the Bible, because this is the book that has the keys to life. If we can't prove it tonight in this presentation, don't believe it. But if we can prove it, if we can disprove popular teachings, oh, you have to then do something about it, don't you? You have to go out and change. Go to John chapter 3. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is such crucial knowledge. This is believed by billions of people. Almost any professing Christian in the world will tell you the goal is to get to heaven. John chapter 3. This could make you mad. But if you're getting mad at me for reading the words of God, question why. Get mad at being taught lies. Because if those lies are not in, or if those words are not from the word of God, it's a lie. Get mad at that, not at what the Bible says that I'm bringing out to you tonight. James or John chapter 3, again, John 3, and we're going to read one verse in John, verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven. We can close the book, can't we? No man has ascended up to heaven. But we'll continue the verse and we'll add one more to this. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. No man has ascended up to heaven. That's massive. That's huge. That's earth-shattering. Because most Christians who would profess to call them such simply disagree with this verse. When we become part of the family of God when we're resurrected. Can we go to heaven? Of course. But that's not the reward we're looking for. That's not the result. It's not to sit around and do nothing. And God, as clear as day, says, no man has ascended to heaven. Only God and Christ are in heaven. Let's go to Acts 2. Add to this. Let's look at a very righteous man, David. Acts chapter 2. It's a huge subject. And this gets people mad. This gets people almost as mad as another we're going to look at about the concept and other teachings. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. Again, just one verse. Again, you may get mad at me here because you think, no, I'm going to heaven. Believe the word of God. Don't believe me. Again, believe the word of God. Verse 34 of Acts chapter 2. For David is not ascended into the heavens. So you have David, a man that the Bible describes, a man who is after God's own heart, so like God. But yet, he has not ascended into the heavens. So if David hasn't gotten there, why would we think anyone else would be? But he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, so the Lord to my Lord, indicating two beings we're talking about here. So if there's anyone who thinks that it could be three beings, as in a trinity, or one being, as is often believed by the Jews, the Bible clearly states there are two lords. One Lord speaks to the other Lord and says, sit you at my right hand until your enemies be my footstool. So David hasn't ascended to heaven, which makes sense because in John it says no one has ascended to heaven. I would be doing a disservice to you to leave you with just those two verses. We offer a booklet that you can read and you can request. You can read it online or you can request it and we'll send you a physical copy in the mail if you prefer to read those physical books and booklets that have that paper in your hands. It's called Do the Saved Go to Heaven? You can request it on our website on rcg.org. You can read it there, search for it, and go through it. It will spell out the subject in such grand detail, more than just the two passages we have time to get into tonight. Okay, and finally here, another one of those beliefs that are very, very common, but very, very wrong. It's called universal salvation. You've probably heard it before. That basically all the paths of people's lives lead to a place that takes them to heaven or a reward or something along those sort. We read this earlier. Let's go back and review the same passage. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Okay. Matthew 7, verse 13. Remember the straight gate, narrow gate? Let's read it again because it disproves the subject or this concept. Verse 13, enter you into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are heading to a path that leads to destruction. That doesn't sound like a reward, a divine reward going to heaven. It sounds like destruction. Not that God is going to destroy most people. Most have no idea of the plan of God, of the mercy he shows to mankind, of the chances he gives man to obey him. But again, he expects you and I to live a certain way. We have to. Again, verse 14, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few be who find it. Most are going to choose the easy way. Most are going to go with the current of society. Most are just going to float along and not fight Satan's nature, our own human nature. Most won't. But you don't have to be part of the most. You don't have to be those who go through the wide gate. Broad is the way. Be part of the narrow group, of the group that stays focused, who fights that current, who says, no, no, I don't care what I've thought or what I've believed or what I've been told. When I hear something from the Word of God that's different, I will repent, I will change, and I will live that way of life for the rest of my life until Jesus Christ returns and comes with a reward for you and I. That's what we are looking for. That's what we want. That's how we have to live. There is no universal salvation. There is no once saved, always saved. There is no faith alone. God expects you to repent, and me too, to repent, to live this way of life, to ultimately, after building godly character, receive the reward. So what is that reward? Again, the whole subject tonight was, what is the reward of the saved? What is the reward of the saved? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 12. Verse 12 reads, "Now if any man build upon a foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble," verse 13, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." We have to go through trials and struggles. It's not easy. Remember, straight, narrow is the way that leads to life. "And that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, if we have any gold, any silver, any precious stones left, he shall receive a reward." So what is that reward? What is that reward? Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 21, Matthew 25 and verse 21 reads, "His Lord said unto him, Well done," parable of the talents here, "well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things," the little things God gives us in our life today, our various lives, our responsibilities, what he has us be a steward over. "I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord." Okay, back at the beginning of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. It's often called the Beatitudes. It's quoted all the time, but no one really seems to pay attention to what they're reading. Matthew chapter 5, start in verse 3, the Beatitudes here. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Heaven's kingdom, the heaven of God, kingdom of God. So God's kingdom belongs to those who are blessed. That means supremely blessed in the Greek. Okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit. So you need to be poor in spirit where you will receive or inherit the kingdom of God. That means God's government, to be part of it. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll go to heaven." No, that's not what the Bible says. It says, "For they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You can't see spirit unless you are spirit. You inherit the earth. We inherit the government of God. You and I are working as a reward of salvation to be part of the government, the family of God, to rule over the earth and ultimately the entire universe. But again, don't take my word for it. Take the Bible, God's word for it. We don't have time to cover all the scriptures tonight that could go cover this. We have a booklet, another booklet that's free. Again, all of our literature is free. We never solicit you. We never ask you for donations. It's the free offerings of people around the world who are excited about what we're doing, what we're providing, and the truth that God is giving out through the Restored Church of God. But this booklet's called, "What is Your Reward in the Next Life?" You can find it on our website. And again, you can request it, have a copy at home. All free of charge. Prove everything that we teach you through these programs on our website with an open Bible to ensure we are telling you the truth. Because that's what it comes down to. And then, ladies and gentlemen, take the next step. If you've been with me for the last 50 minutes, you have heard knowledge that most do not understand. Most have no idea what salvation is, what our reward is, what the ultimate plan of God is for each and every single human being who has ever lived. But you do. You do. Go to John 6. That's important. That puts you in a special category. That means God is already starting to work with you. John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 41. John 6 and verse 41. And the Jews then murmured at him and said, verse 41, I am the bread and came down from heaven, and the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 42, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says he came down from heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If these truths that we're giving you tonight make sense, the Father who created with Christ the entire universe is drawing you, is opening your mind. Verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascended up to heaven where he was before? Verse 63, if the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits not, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the words I speak to you are, because I speak from the word of God. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said unto them, therefore I said unto you, again a little differently this time, no man can come to me except it were given unto you of the Father. Just like the gift of eternal life, just like the gift of salvation. God has to give you access to open your mind to truth. Otherwise, you can't understand it. You could be living your life 10, 50, 100 years and not understanding these truths until God cracks open our minds and says, no, I'm going to pour into you truth. And that's what you're hearing tonight. There is only one organization that God says that teaches the truth, that gives you truth. And you are hearing it tonight. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 15. Matthew 16 and verse 15. Reads, and he said unto them, but whom you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed you are, Simon, for flesh and blood cannot reveal this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, he's the one that revealed it. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, you could picture gesturing to himself, not Peter, I will build my church. He is the head of the church. This is when the church was starting to come together and form and build. As it happens later in Acts, you see the Holy Spirit being given. And the gates of the grave shall never prevail against it. Ladies and gentlemen, since this moment, since the beginning of Acts, when the tongues of cloven fire came out and the church started, that church has never had the gates of the grave stop it. It has flowed through time, through thousands of years to modern day today. I tell you under God's authority that this church that teaches the truth, the restored church of God, is the only organization on earth today that carries the mantle that Christ established 2,000 years ago. Because we believe the Bible. We believe God. And if you're listening tonight, you probably want to do the same. So you have to take the next step. You have to move forward. You have to come out of your sofa or your desk or from your phone and take the next step, because you cannot, again, you cannot repent and be baptized unless you do it through one of God's chosen ministers. You cannot do it except that you come and you contact us, the restored church of God, and say, these are amazing truths. What you're teaching makes sense. The Bible is becoming clear. Please let me come and attend one of your congregations in over 70 countries around the world. We have ministers all around the planet who can help you walk this path, who can baptize you, where you can attend with others who want to live this way of life. But you can't do it on your own. You need to be taught. You need to come under God's government. You need to obey him and come to his church. I have one more piece of literature I want to offer you this evening. It's called The Awesome Potential of Man. It's a longer book, and it covers many, many subjects and many aspects of truth, including where and how you can prove that this is the one true church. Again, don't take my word on it. Prove it. Prove it. Let's go to Luke 16 as we start to wrap up for the evening. Luke chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 15. Verse 15 of Luke 16. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, in the first century there, remember Christ, was baptized by John. Since that time of John, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it, or toward it, or should be pressing toward it. We are preaching you the kingdom of God. Most don't even understand what that means. Most don't understand what the gospel means. But the awesome potential of man covers these in great detail, in great detail. You can learn about the kingdom of God. You can learn about the gospel. You can learn about your incredible human potential and then prove how you can know this is the organization that is the continuation of that first century church started now nearly 2,000 years ago. God expects you to act. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, we're wrapping up. Hebrews chapter 10. This is important because you've received vast knowledge tonight that most people don't understand. And with knowledge, you have to inherit or receive or accept that you now have responsibility. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, we read this earlier. In verse 26 of Hebrews 10, verse 26, excuse me, I'll turn there too. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've been baptized. You haven't even repented yet. God says you're in a very dangerous category if you receive the knowledge of the truth and then don't do it. Ladies and gentlemen, do it. Live it. Walk it. Contact us so we can help you understand this book that's been confused and muddled and just broken apart by people who do not choose to believe the whole thing. James chapter 4, final verse we'll read tonight. James chapter 4, let's start in James 1, then we'll pop over to 4. So James chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit before we get there and jump down to verse 22. Verse 22, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You have heard truth tonight. Do them. Live them. Repent, change, and grow. Flip over to chapter 4. And verse 17, reads, therefore to him that knows to do good, you know what's good, what's true tonight. We read it from the word of God. Therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. Don't let that be you. Reach out. Go to our website. Find the link on our homepage on rcg.org that says attend a congregation. You can hear from a minister in any part of the world who can help you, who can teach you. He can show you the word of God. We can provide literature. We have church services, and again, in over 70 countries. We are available when you choose to live this way of life, when you choose to be a doer. And when you choose to be a doer, you have access to God the Father. You have access to the gift of salvation. And then ultimately, you will receive the reward of that process. You will receive the reward in the next life. Good night.